Hey guys, welcome back to the Bromcast, where I'm thinking out loud about God, faith, and life in the gospel. I've got a really exciting episode today and a bit of a different episode. I have a brand new guest on today, Aaron Alford. He's a student at St. Tikhon's Monastery. He's a visual artist, he's an Orthodox believer, and an author as well. And he's coming out with a new book called The Divine Logos, talking about who Jesus is as the Word of God and as the Logos, and what the implications of that are. So it's really exciting stuff, and it's really, really important for us to understand this as believers in our day and age. So Aaron, thank you so much for coming on, and I hope you guys enjoy this show. So welcome to the show. This is Aaron Alford. He's an Orthodox brother, and you're wrapping up your studies at St. Tikhon Seminary, right?
That's correct.
Awesome. Well, thanks so much for coming on the show.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
Well, why don't we start? Just give you a chance to share your story, your journey of coming to faith in Christ, and your path to the Orthodox faith as well.
Yeah, totally. So like most Americans, I guess, I was raised evangelical, non-denominational. I'm originally from Southern California, and that's kind of like the center of one of the centers in America of a mega church Christianity. And I actually grew up in a mega church without knowing it in a weird way. And yeah, so yeah, evangelical, non-denom. And then in high school, I ended up going to a Lutheran high school, and I just like fell in love with theology there. And I also, at this time, my uncles were getting me, as I was maturing in my understanding of Christianity, they were sort of embarking on upon, I guess, like one of the many waves of sort of how would you say it? Like a return, like evangelical, like return to like the roots and basics, like looking back at the Reformation and, you know, the Calvinistic roots of, you know, the evangelical church, the Baptist church, and so on. And so I was getting really into that. Got really into this podcast called White Horse Inn, if you've ever heard of that. Modern Reformation and all those guys. Yeah, so after that, I was basically, yeah, so. Yeah, fast forward to college, I was going to Concordia University in Irvine. It's the Lutheran network of colleges, not the art school in Canada, right? And so I left that, ended up going to art school in at Art Center College of Design in Pasadena, California. And there I essentially, you could say, chased a girl into the charismatic church. And yeah, so got into that, and but that got real fringy really quickly, and got into some wacky stuff. Basically, I don't know if like you're aware or whatever, but there is like there's like mainstream charismatics, and then like on the outskirts, there's like everyone who does everything basically. And so this kind of group was like essentially appropriating like new age techniques and ideas, and looking at and also combining that with like the Hebrew roots movements within evangelicalism. And you know, because that's like the unfortunate thing, right? We have this myth of like, oh, like somehow like the church started and then it just like fell flat on its face and it all became pagan, right? And it all like went south and the gates of hell prevailed over the church somehow, and so we have to restore it, right? And you know, we're returning to the Jewishness of, you know, the first century Christians and whatnot. And so that actually got me really interested into in Judaism actually, and Kabbalah and all that stuff, and almost converted to Judaism, and took the plunge on that end. I went to a One of my first services I went to was at a Messianic synagogue, and they have a funny thing. They're like, hey, like this is a place for Jews to become Christians, not Christians to become Jews. So, you know, thank you for coming, but like we're a specific ministry here, and you know, here's the door. I mean, but you know, and it makes sense, right? Because like why would, and one of the perfect things they said was like why would you go to like a all Korean church, you know? Like, yeah. And so, So then I ended up like exploring like, you know, real Judaism, right? And I kind of fell off the wagon. Unfortunately, it became like, you know, lost my faith in Christ. And ended up living like 6 months in Jerusalem. And yeah, so one of the things that drew me into Judaism was sort of like that anti-intellectualism that the charismatics and the evangelicals had, right? You know, it's like any form of like theological study, any form of like digging deep into text was wrong for some reason. But oh, when it's like the Jews doing it, it's okay because, you know, they're the pure blessed people, even though they've completely rejected the Messiah. And, you know, that doesn't distort their understanding of the scriptures at all, right? I fell in love with this like mystical theology of Kabbalah and whatnot. And yeah, just went really deep into that. Then I left Jerusalem. It was around Christmas/Hanukkah time, and went back home. My mom passed away like literally the next day after I showed up. I like surprised her at the house and stuff like that. And like, yeah, so she was going on a trip and got a car accident. And so everything like changed from there. And basically I, you know, left the Jewish stuff behind and just like searched everywhere for everything. Kind of just did the new age thing. I got really into paganism actually. And with that, and so it was one of those things where it's like, okay, like the God, like I encountered some like hippie Jews basically where they were like interpreting Judaism as like a pagan religion for the Jewish people, for Semitic people, right? And so they're like, yeah, Yahweh is just our tribal deity. Like everyone else calls like the divinity by other names. And so so that kind of got me into paganism. It's like, okay, I'm going to look at like, you know, sort of the Anglo-Celtic understanding of, you know, religion. And so got into like Druidism. This was when I was living in Boulder, Colorado at the time. I was about to go to a school called Naropa University, which is basically like a Buddhist school. Another 6 months of that, and towards the end of that it was kind of like, oh, I'm just doing the same thing that this like fringe charismatic group that I was a part of was doing, basically which was like visualization and stuff like that. And so it was like, okay, this is just imagination. I've already like had a critical look at like how this process goes. You put yourself into like a sort of meditative state, and then like you kind of like visualize and direct, you know, your imagination to have like a divine experience or something like that. So totally ditched that. I was just like, I just want to meditate, like just like clear my mind. Don't, you know, because I found peace with that. So I got into Zen Buddhism. And so I was reading a sermon by the Bodhidharma, who's the founder of Zen. And he said, if you look for the Buddha, you will never find the Buddha. And I said to myself, oh my gosh, like I'm still a Christian. Like in a weird way at that time, it was like, Jesus is my Buddha. He's my enlightenment, right? I was dedicated as a child in the evangelical church to God, right? Like it was sort of like in this weird way, I accepted like my destiny. It's like, no, like the Trinity, Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is my God. This is my faith. This is the faith of my family. This is the faith of my fathers. This is who I am, right? And so, and it's like, why start over with all these other religions, right? And thank God I never explored Islam. I came back to Jesus and I said, okay, I'm going to start over. Day one, the church, look at history. All right, whoa, Orthodox Church, here we go. Okay, this is cool. But I still want to meditate. What is this? You know, like, and I'm like looking at these like meditation, new agey, like meditation centers for Christians or like Catholics or whatever, you know, and trying to find, it's kind of funny. I don't know if he's going to listen to this, but my friend in the charismatic movement, he's kind of moved on to like what I would call mellow-matic, you know, just like, hey, like a mellow spirituality where it's like you kind of like, you know, get in the deep prayer or whatever. And so, you know, something like looking for that. And I found Hezekiah, which is the idea of stillness of mind, meditative prayer in the Orthodox tradition. Mm-hmm. And I said, oh, like, whoa, everything's like kind of converging here. And that's where I took the plunge and I started going to an Orthodox church. Came back to Southern California because all my family was here and family and friends were here. And yeah, I got baptized on Theophany 2015 or 16, I forget.
And that was and into the Orthodox Church.
Into the Orthodox
okay.
Church, yes.
Well,
yeah. So that's my start into the into this and into the church. And it's been a good journey because I guess, like, you know, look, one of my friends, when I came back and I'm like, hey, I'm Orthodox now, you know, they're like, oh, cool, you know. And then, you know, 6 months later, I see them again. They're like, what are you now? And, and so it's what's fun about the church is that it's, you know, yes, we have our boundaries, but it's so vast. Mm-hmm. And so you can dabble with all these different things. And that's kind of like what, I guess where the book kind of comes in with the logos.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, when I did come back, it's kind of interesting. Like the seeds were sort of planted when I did come back to Christ because, you know, kind of coming from like paganism and sort of this spiritual philosophy of like actually, you know, trying to be in tune with nature. And it would get silly, you know, where it's like, you know, you're trying to talk to trees or something like that. So it was one of those things where it's like, okay, like stepping back, like, oh, wait, like, yeah, our God is a God of nature. And what's the proper approach to that? And understanding sort of, I guess, like, because I went to art school, I had this like idea of sort of expanding this idea of like, the image and likeness of God, right? Like we're made in the image and likeness of God, like only us humans.
Right.
But everything in our makeup, it comes from the created realm, right? Mm-hmm. Like, and sort of some of the fathers kind of talk about this where it's like the earth, it seems very like anthropocentric and sort of like arrogant, like in the face of like environmentalism or whatever, but it's like everything on earth is created for us.
Right.
You know, like our body is like, we can't survive without plant matter, without, you know, without meat, without mm-hmm. water, without air. We can't survive without, and we're not created in a void. Right. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So basically all of creation is sort of part of that self-portrait that the image and likeness of God is, right? Like you have like the Mona Lisa, right? Well, you have a background behind it.
Yeah. Right.
You know, so
right.
It's all like speaking to who God is. You know, through us as high priests of creation. And so, you know, it took me some time, you know, I was learning a lot of things going down the road and then coming to St. Tikhon's. I was actually really inspired by, I know he's a controversial figure, a certain Jay Dyer, but for me, he accelerated my growth in theology. Like, you know, there's like Ancient Faith Radio, right?
Which right, is
like,
yeah.
Great, we have some like great people on there and some great theologians, but it's not fast enough for some people. It wasn't fast enough right. for me, right? It was
right.
It kind of like after you get through like some of these basic things, it becomes just like, okay, like the Sunday sermons of, you know, these priests, yeah. these celebrity priests or whatever. And so he was instrumental in like really like accelerating my understanding of Christian metaphysics. He would talk about logos and stuff like that. And, you know, so the inspiration with the book was like, okay, like, you know, in the church bookstores, we have like systematized, you know, books on whatever topic, right? You know,
right.
And there wasn't anything on the logos, right? I mean, like, sure, there's Christology and stuff like that, but it's like, that's a very broad topic. And
right,
so it's like,
right.
okay, specifically logos, like, what does it mean for Christ to be the Word of God? You know, so far I know that it's, you know, with St. Maximus Confessor, you know, Christ being the Logos means that he is essentially like the blueprint and archetype of creation. How does that work? And so I, since day one of seminary, I bugged the professors and I said, hey, I'm going to write this thesis. I'm going to do this. you know, and really, what's the word? Focused all my seminary work to this. And yeah, and it's, I don't know, it's, my friends give me crap because, you know, it's very one dimensional of me. Cause you know, it's like, hey, let's go out, let's do something. Or what are you working on? Oh, logos this, logos that, logos this. So yeah. So that's kind of like the impetus of the book. Yeah.
Nice. Oh, that's awesome. So I read the statistic a while ago and it said that I think it was 75 or 90%, a really high number of evangelicals affirmed this statement that Jesus is the first and the greatest being created by God. So we got like 95 or like the vast majority of North American evangelicals are functionally Arians.
Right. Wow.
I was wondering if you could speak to that and speak to what the ramifications of that low Christology are for the church, for the church's spirituality, for our theological life, and for our cultural impact too. And speak to that specifically in the context of Jesus as the divine logos.
Yeah, totally. I think like that's a sad statement. That's a sad statistic, right? I guess like there is a certain caveat that that statement is affirmed out of ignorance, right. You know. And I would like to really know like what specific churches were saying that, you know, the most, right? Right? Like I can't imagine like even a evangelical Lutheran who like has like lesbian bishops, whatever, to like, to speak, to affirm that out of ignorance, you know,
right.
they would either deny that or actually like affirm that knowing what they're saying. Right.
Right.
But yeah, wow. So one of the things, the fathers say is, I think it's St. Gregory of Nyssa or Nazianzus, those guys are always confused. Not assumed is not healed. And so that's kind of like
Gregory of Nazianzus said that.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And so like if Christ doesn't have full humanity, then like we can't be joined to him. And so on the reverse, like if Christ isn't fully God, then we're not going to have communion with God. We're just having communion with this highest created being,
right that gap, and the gap between the creature and the creator is still there's still a separation.
Exactly and doing like some research into that, touching on the Arianism in my book, it's actually I dove deep into what Arius believed about logos, right? And it was what's the word, not creepy, but it was scary. Cause like, he was like, yeah, like an Arian system, our logos, Christ, the logos, is actually created by the Father's own logos, his own thoughts.
Wow. So this is a separate logos from the logos of the Father in Arianism.
Right. Yeah. And wow. Like, I guess that they didn't really even like that term of logos, you know, cause you know, once you get like super strict, like in a system and you start like trying to manipulate the gospel and who Christ is by your own system, you start throwing things out, you know?
Yeah.
And that's like the danger with like Origen, you know, he had this like grand cosmology and it just like went in contradiction to like the revelation of Christ, you know, and scripture. And so, yeah. So with Arius, it's, who is sort of like a grandchild of Origen. I mean, all the fathers at Nicaea were like grandchildren of Origen in a weird way. So like Christ is like, not even the logos of the Father. And yeah, he's like the highest of creation, but he's like the tip of the iceberg of creation. And I just think of it like sort of like being part of like the body of Christ, right? You know, it's
right.
Like Christ is the head, but he is still a separate being. And yeah, and he can't even contemplate the fullness of the Father, you know? And so
it's right.
And so to have that disconnect between the uncreated and the created, to have that disconnect between the Father and the Son and us ultimately with the Father it's detrimental. I think and it also maybe it parallels to sort of that evangelical vision of heaven, where it's like sort of like a, you know, you're standing far off from God and you're sort of observing him. I don't want to say beatific vision, because like there is, that's a technical idea within Catholic eschatology and stuff like that, where, you know, but it's sort of like that, where you're like observing God, you're basking in the light, you could say, but you're not like united.
There's a safe distance.
Yeah, there's a very safe distance. And I mean, like, so that's the thing with like Orthodox, like understanding of like theosis, right? It's it's not about like, we're not becoming like gods or anything like that. Mm-hmm. We're becoming united to God. We don't dissolve ourselves. So that, that self, our personhood is that distance, right? That it's like that, that perfect line, but we're still united in, you know, in nature, in a, by nature, by Christ being both divine nature and human nature.
Right.
And yeah, it, like who doesn't want to be united with God? Right.
Right. So, and I guess that, that lower area in Christology only sort of works with a conception of salvation, of being not going to hell. Right. Because if it's just about not going to hell, then it doesn't really matter. But if it's about having your nature like united with God and coming to union and communion with God, then it, then it's actually essential that Jesus is fully God and fully human.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in today. I just wanted to take a minute and let you know about my book, God of the Gospel. And you know, as God incarnate, the gospel can be nothing less than Jesus Christ himself. And every belief that we have about God has to be consistent with what God has said about himself in Christ, or else be cast aside. And I really believe that a new movement of reformation is underway as the church rediscovers the beauty and the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the power of the simple message of Christ in him crucified. So, what is the gospel and who is Jesus? What does he reveal about God and what does that mean for us? God of the Gospel is a meditation and it's a layman's theological reflection on the person and work of Christ, who he is, what he has accomplished, and who God has revealed himself to be in him. God of the Gospel explores the basics of the Christian faith from a distinctly Christological, gospel-centered perspective, connecting theology and experience for the next generation of believers. God of the Gospel is available on Amazon as both ebook and paperback. Get your copy today and start brainwashing yourself with the goodness of God.
And now back to your regularly scheduled program.
Maybe that's something that you could speak to about the understanding of what salvation is in actual Christianity versus in North American folk religion.
Oh, yeah. Folk religion. Yeah, that's an interesting take on it. Yeah, so that's like the, yeah, the evangelical sort of folk religion. And I have one of my uncles is sort of like in the middle of America. Like he is a folk, very folk, I guess you could say. Because, you know, part of, sorry for the sidestep, like to be evangelical, like, or folk Christian in North America, it's like you are also believing, like, in a weird way of like ancient aliens as well, you know, like,
right.
And you get into like those weird things where it's like you start focusing on these like obscure, like
the rabbit, you know, holes.
Yeah. All these little rabbit holes, because you don't have anything else. Right.
Like, right.
All it is just like Jesus saves you. Like you're a sinner. You've offended like the nobility and dignity of God by your sin. And Jesus saves you by his sacrifice.
And now you're waiting for the rapture.
Yeah. And now you're waiting for the rapture. And that's sort of it. And you know, when that all happens, yeah, you're going to just have this like sort of, you know, one, like observing the glory of God, you know, basking in that light, but you will be also indulging in like earthly pleasures in a weird way, like in that, in like a heavenly sense. And so
what are the differences between the, I guess, the Orthodox conception of salvation versus like North American evangelical? Because we tend to think of it in North America, and you know, the way that we're raised, going to like vacation Bible school and Sunday school and stuff like that, is you pray the prayer so you don't go to hell when you die, right? Mm-hmm. You know, the classic question that the preacher always asks is, you know, if you're in a wreck on your way home and you die, where are you going to go? Are you going to go to heaven or hell? Where it seems that's not the question that we're seeing asked in the New Testament and in the Church Fathers.
Yeah, with that Orthodox understanding, it's really about just becoming like Christ, you know. Christ is the Logos. He is the one who has determined like what humanity should look like, right? He's mm-hmm. the one, he's the image and archetype of all of nature, of all creation. He's not creation, he's not nature, he's not any of these things. He's behind it, he informs it with his being. And so in the same way that, you know, we have to adhere to the laws of nature in a weird way, like, you know, like gravity, that's just mm-hmm. a matter of fact, right? It's a matter of fact for a human person who is made in the image and likeness of God to be acting like that image and likeness of God, right? To be acting in accordance with the Logos, to be Christ-like, right? So that's the fullness of humanity. And so that's the picture of like Orthodox salvation, where it's us becoming like Christ. I think it was St. Polycarp, who, one of the first famous martyrs, he said he was on his way to martyrdom, and all his followers and everyone who knew who he was trying to free him, saying, hey, like, we have this chance to escape. Let's go. Let's do this. And he's like, no, like, I am to be a word of God. My sacrifice, my martyrdom is to be a proclamation of who Christ is, of the gospel. Right. And so that's the calling, as that's like what it means to be a Christian, right? Is to imitate the Logos, is to, you know, live in accordance with like the way, right? Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And so we walk that way, we walk his path, we imitate him, we participate in him, and we become transparent and he shines through us, right? And that's where like the saints, that's kind of like where sainthood comes in, because it's like, it's not honoring the person. Like, yes, we honor the saints, but it's only because Christ has shown through them, right? You know, like, that's why you could say like we put a halo behind him, because that's like the light of Christ, right? That's the noetic light of theosis, you know? And so it's not, and so when we talk about theosis, becoming one with God, becoming united with God, it's not in some like weird new agey, like, you know, scary fashion where it's like you're trying to do all this magic.
For people who don't know the term, can you define theosis for us?
Yeah, theosis is basically like, you could call it divinization. And that sounds like a very scary word, right? Divinization. You know, it sounds super magical, very new agey sounding, but it's an old word. You know, everything that's new age is old age, actually. And, you know, a lot of it, there's a lot of like appropriation of like Christian mysticism and Christian spirituality within that. Little side note, that's the Enneagram stuff. They've appropriated a lot of things from like the Desert Fathers, actually. But it doesn't make it Christian, because that's another story. Anyways, so it's becoming like God, right? That's the, you know, Christ does say like, hey, I said you are gods, right? He quotes the Psalms. There's also in John where it's like, he says like, I've come to make sons of God, you know, and that's our destiny, is to be united with God. Because when God created us, you know, this is like a thing, like, I guess you can get into like the metaphysics, you know, there's sort of a debate. What does it mean to be created in image and likeness of God, right? Some people will talk about like, oh, it's our rationality. Some people will even say in the folk religion, it's like, oh yeah, God has a body, right? You know, and stuff like that. And it's like, well, obviously we don't limit God to a bodily figure. You know, he doesn't have like 10 fingers, or, you know, or like a head and ears and a nose, but he did create our body with the intention of becoming incarnate in it.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and that's what he did in Christ. And so when we join ourselves to Christ, we're joining ourselves to the Father, and we're uniting ourselves to the fullness of divinity, right? And that's the full, like, God lives in us, right? When we're baptized and chrismated and, you know, and maintain the life of virtue that, you know, is, because, like, you know, to live in imitation is to live in participation. It's kind of like a, that's a church father's like metaphysical principle. right? Is basically, it's like, and so that's where salvation sort of becomes a synergistic, lost my train of thought. Salvation becomes a synergistic endeavor, right? It's not mm-hmm. just like you're saved. And of course, like there's always like this push and pull of faith and works, right? You know, and even the talk about like faith versus works is sort of foreign to Orthodoxy. I mean, we use that language now because like we're in the West and everything. And that's how people like to talk about things, but it's all one thing. And it's like, yeah, faith produces the virtues and virtues strengthen the faith. And mm-hmm. it's all about participation in Christ. Everything is very sacrament. You know, it's not like a work, right? Like, oh, I did this and I got a point. It's no, it's like everything I do brings me closer to God in that I participate in him.
So what would you say is like the thesis statement of your book?
I think it's basically looking at the holistic vision of Christ. Working with my advisors on this, they're very wary of my use of contemporary language sounding a little too new agey, right? Like, so employing like the idea of like holistic, they would always cross out the word like expanded notion or like expand our understanding or anything like that. Yeah. You know? And so, yeah, it's about having like that holistic vision of who Jesus Christ is. He's not just, I mean, you can't throw it out. It's all one thing. Like, he is the center of our salvation. It is always because of him. Like, we are always Christ-centered, cross-centered. Mm-hmm. But that centeredness feeds into everything else. It feeds mm-hmm. into cosmology. It feeds into our metaphysics. It feeds into, like, even with fasting, it feeds into our nutrition. You know, it feeds mm-hmm. into every aspect of life. And so that's what I kind of want to do with the book, is not necessarily focus in on those outer things of how Christ feeds into all these things, but start with saying like, hey, this is who Christ is as Logos. And these are the avenues where he does start to feed into these things. Right. Mm-hmm. And
right.
I wish I had time, not time. Well, I did wish I had time, but I did want to add like another chapter, which might be the sequel actually, of understand trying to find Christ in the Logos, the seeds of the Logos, these little seeds of truth and all these other ancient religions.
Hmm.
Right. Cause like the Justin Martyr talks about that. St. Paul talks about that. You know, it's like there's all these little, there's truth in all these little religion, all these other religions out there, because we're all made in the image and likeness of God. And so all these like principles are sort of inherent within humanity. Right. And so, and they find their fullness in Jesus Christ, you know? And so, yeah, it's a, just a patristic synthesis of understanding Christ as the Logos, that he is the blueprint and archetype of all creation. And it's the sort of the metaphysics behind how we perceive like the glory of God behind creation.
Right. Yeah. Right. Oh, that's awesome. So, what would, if there was like one message that you could get across to North American evangelicals, charismatic Protestants, what would be the one message that you think that we need to get in our camp?
I think it would ultimately be, we don't have to go outside of the church to find, we don't have to go outside the church to find the exciting, mystical, deep, highly spiritual practices and traditions. Hmm. It's all in our past, right? I believe personally, like, you know, everyone has their own points of view of like, you know, who's in the church, what's not, and stuff like that. And I believe like when I graduate seminary, like the work of Fish and Vine publishing company, like it's about making Christians better Christians, right? Mm-hmm. And for like the charismatics, right? Like they have the high emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit and whatnot. Like I'm not going to knock that. I've been there. You know, like I can't knock that. You know, I can't knock the sort of purist vision that, you know, the Reformed traditions sort of have. You know, like I've been there. It's good. There's good intentions, right? And so the thing is that we can't. But so what happens is like the Protestant tradition and unfortunately the Catholic tradition too now, is it's becoming a vacuous, and you're kind of pulling other things in, but we we have this rich tradition in our past. We have the fathers. Don't be afraid to look at them. You know, just read the fathers. Sit at the feet of the fathers. Yeah, that's how, that's what I was told. And you learn so much. Like, I remember, finally actually looking at the Ante-Nicene Fathers, volume one. You know, it's a, the whole volume set is like very intimidating. But it's like, I actually got down into Irenaeus, and it's like against heresies, and you think it's going to be so dry, and it's like, and outdated because he's talking to the Gnostics, you know, and it's like, whoa, first century, this is like straight up Trinitarian Christology, you know, ecclesiology, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's all here. It hasn't like evolved in some like, you know, fallen sense or anything like that, or like been like perverted or anything. It's all here in the beginning. It's wild, you know? And so, yeah, so there's, and don't be afraid of theology too. If you're someone that isn't theologically minded and is more spiritually minded, or, you know, whatever, like I still don't understand like Christian women, that's my fault. But like, I don't know. It's just like, I just love theology so much. And I see it as sort of like a, almost like a drug, where it's like the epiphany. I chase that epiphany where it's like, you're reading along and then you just like, it clicks and your mind is blown. Right. So don't be afraid to look at the fathers, because they've gone before us. They've addressed everything that we always encounter in society. I mean, like, you know, in this day and age with, you know, progressives and whatnot, like, we are entering into first century Rome. And so, you know, we're coming back to that. You know, we can't have like a vision of like theocracy of, or like dominionism or anything like that. We can still participate in culture, but, you know, it's coming back to Rome and Babylon now. So we have the advice to deal with that. Yeah.
Where would you recommend for somebody starting reading the fathers, where would be a good place to start?
I forget the title exactly, but it was by one of my professors, Dr. David Ford. He wrote, like, I think it was like Wisdom for Today, Church Fathers, Patristic Wisdom for Today, something like that. Okay. And he kind of like, it's very topical, and it's a good introduction to the fathers, because he draws parallels between like contemporary like society and like understandings and how the fathers dealt with that and stuff.
Right.
So,
right.
Actually, another one, good one, is this is like the big introduction, because to the fathers that every Orthodox person likes to talk about, is St. Athanasius's book on the Incarnation. It's a popular patristic series by St. Vladimir's Press, introduction by C.S. Lewis. So, you know, that's what gets the evangelicals in, right? A father amongst the evangelical saints. So it's basically, it kind of gets into Logos stuff. I use that book extensively for Logos, for my Divine Logos book. And it's a good introduction to sort of Christian metaphysics. And I think that's something, you know, it's an unfortunate thing that did get tossed out with like the Reformation, was a Christian metaphysics. And we need that expanded understanding of, you know, the cosmos, essentially. So St. Athanasius does a good job with that. It's a good introduction to having an expanded Christology as well.
Awesome. So you're writing your book, you're starting your it's called Fish and Vine Publishing Company, right?
Yes.
And how can people find out more about that, and how can people support you with that?
Well, so basically, we don't have a website yet. That's being built right now. We have a Kickstarter. Let me pull this up. We're trying to raise $5,100. You can find us on Instagram at Fish and Vine Publishing. And yeah, you can get to the Kickstarter link from there, link in bio.
Awesome.
And let's see where we're at right now. We have 8 more days and we're at $3,241 with 83 backers. And so we're doing pretty good. We have, 8 more days. So everyone listening, please.
Everyone donate.
Everyone donate, get a pre-order of a copy of The Divine Logos, The Cosmological Significance of Orthodox Christology by yours truly. And help support a new publishing company to get off the ground. I was asked, why do we need another publishing company? Well, basically, my vision is to take all the good things in all the Orthodox publishing companies and leave behind all the weak points. So yeah, it's all about speaking to that new generation, having the new zeal, new fire. And it's all about pushing contemporary Christian understanding forward through the history and tradition of the church.
Yeah. Oh, fantastic. Oh, that's really exciting. I want to encourage our listeners too, if you're hearing this, this is important stuff. This is really essential. Like Aaron said, as a church and as a culture, like this is first century Rome and Babylon that we're going into. Like we need to know this stuff. If you're not going to understand this, you're just going to get swept along with the cultures. I want to encourage you guys to hop on his website, give him a donation and pre-order the book, learn this stuff for yourself. Well, thanks so much for coming on, Aaron. I really appreciate the time, man. And I'm really looking forward to reading your book.
Awesome. Thank you. Yeah. Thanks for having me. Sorry, everybody. This is my first podcast. It's a little rough, but.
Oh, good. It was amazing, man. I really appreciated it. Could you pray for us to close the show and to bless our listeners?
Yeah, sure. Let's see. Orthodox people, we like to use the prayer book. So for us, it's still Eastertide, right? And because we do Easter on the old calendar, on the Julian calendar. And let me find this other prayer first. And here it is. Okay. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and on those in the tombs bestowing life. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and on those in the tombs bestowing life. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and on those in the tombs bestowing life. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. We'll be right back.